I love you. What two great songs to bring in the preaching of God's word. Just as I am, and I love you. People often mistake the theology that we come to God just as we are and assume that means one of two things. Some think, no, that can't be true. You can't come to God just as you are because God doesn't accept you who you are. You need to be a good person. So you've got to be someone acceptable to God before he accepts you. But that's not true. God accepts you just as you are. But then other people think, okay, so if God accepts me just as I am, then I can remain the way I am indefinitely. Well, here's the balance of that truth. God loves you so much, he will accept you just as you are. But then God loves you so much, he's not going to leave you there. God's going to take you as you are and bring you further. It's called sanctification. Now, the process of sanctification, the process of going further in your spiritual condition, the process of becoming more like Christ, that has nothing to do with the initial moment of salvation in the sense of you don't have to accomplish this to be or stay saved. Once you're saved, you're saved. But then once you're saved and become the child of God, God says, you're one of mine, you're my own. And now I love you too much to let one of my own stay this way. Let's start working on increasing the quality of your spiritual condition. Let's start working on where you were and getting you to the next step, so that sometime down the road, you look a lot more like Christ than you did when you first came into my family. You love your children. God's given them to you. But you love them too much to, when they're 18, walk away the same way and the same person as they were when you held them as an infant, naked and crying, right? Most parents, when they have their children head off to college, community college, tech school, first job, trades, whatever it might be, when they're kind of moving on to their own life, most parents, they help their children set up in some way, whether financially or with advice, or maybe, hey, why don't you, you know, come and stay here for a couple of years and get yourself set up. You're trying to help your child be better than they were as an infant. Now, that's just the physical. Obviously, every parent wants their child to be better as a person and more control of themselves than they were as an infant when they were first born. That's just good parenting. That's exactly what God's trying to do with us. When we get saved, we come kicking and screaming, crying into infancy, into the family of God. Don't know anything. We're just happy to be alive. Happy to be part of the family of God. And God holds that baby and says, okay, yeah, right now it's milk. You got to survive off of milk. And God gives us milk. But as you get older, God says, there's got to come a time where we start taking steps towards adulthood. And we got too many adult Christians acting like baby Christians because they don't want to grow up. And God says, I love you too much to let you stay there. We got to move on. Just as you are, yes, God will accept you. But God does love you and loves you so much, he wants you to be more like him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I had been stating for a little while at least that we were going to get into 1 Corinthians. We're getting to a point in the book of 1 Corinthians in our series where we start talking about marriage. Where we're at that point. Chapter 7 begins, verse 1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, that does not mean that men and women can't shake hands, they can't hug in an appropriate manners. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, as you deal with women and talk with women and spend time with them, women, he says, treat them like your sister. And I think that that's wise advice. So there's nothing wrong with physical contact between men and women when appropriate in a professional manner, especially amongst family, if we are family. And by the way, that's going to look different depending on the culture you're in. Some cultures, it's appropriate to kiss on the cheek. Some cultures, it's appropriate to hug. Some cultures, a handshake or a fist bump. Now it's the elbow tap because of the pandemic. And, you know, it depends on the culture and the comfort of the individual. But that is not saying men should never be within 6 inches of a woman. This verse is talking about the kind of touching that takes place in a marriage, affectionate touching. And it's saying that, you know, men ought not to affectionately be touching women or involved physically with women that they're not married to. Verse number 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. We're going to have a four-part marriage series here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'm not going to leave 1 Corinthians 7 today. We're going to stay in just the first five verses today. But as we continue our series, there will be times where we will leave 1 Corinthians 7, look at other passages that are sister passages to this one, that give us more information and more detail with the topics covered here. Today's message is marriage and affection. In this series, we will be dealing with three other topics: marriage and service, marriage and divorce, and we're also going to be talking about not just, you know, marriage and what you should do when you're married, but steps you could take before you get married. I understand we have folks in this congregation that are not married yet, and I've told our middle schoolers, I've said it before here, that the best time to know truth is to learn truth before you need to know it, not after you need to know it. So don't think, well, I'm not married, so I don't need to come to church for the next 3 weeks. Well, look, there's going to be a lot of application for those who aren't married, a lot of application for those who may get married down the road, and a lot of application for those who are married. There will actually even be application for those who were married and are no longer married. There's application for all of you. So let's go ahead and begin in our series today, marriage and affection. Now, as we look at this term affection, I don't want to narrow it down to, when you look at verse number 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, of course, intimacy within the marriage. I don't want to narrow it to that because affection is so much more than that, right? You know, children, when they're born, a young baby, if you take a baby and you love on that baby and you hold that baby close and you hold them to you, and let's say you have twins, and one of the babies you just hold all the time and the other one you ignore all the time, you feed them the same food at the same time, they sleep in a bed exactly the same, in the same room, they have the same exact clothes. If everything else is exactly the same, but you only hold one and never the other, I guarantee you, that is going to psychologically damage the one that is not held. That baby's not going to understand. They're not going to know. They can't process. They can only, their body is going to respond to a lack of affection, just as a body can respond to inappropriate types of affection from people you don't want it from, right? Our bodies sometimes understand things better than our own minds do. You know, and that's a difficult for humans, for adults. We want to be able to process everything that we feel. But the truth is just sometimes you can't. Sometimes you just got to understand that your body is receiving signals that your mind can't comprehend. And so you kind of just need to go, it's called going with your gut, right? And it's been said before that, you know, it's not appropriate that we as parents make our children hug everyone or make everyone hug our children, because sometimes your child's body is telling them things like, I don't want to be hugged. And you're like, no, you've got to let, you know, this random stranger at church that you just met for the first time, you got to let them hug you. I am not an advocate of that. I'm actually would be against that completely, because sometimes the kids, they have this gut feeling that something's not right. And if you tell them, do it anyways, you're basically brainwashing them to ignore what their body's trying to tell them. So affection is more than just intimacy, and we're not going to even deal with intimacy today. I didn't feel like this was the appropriate time or setting. Definitely not the appropriate crowd with teenagers, you know, middle schoolers and up. So when we talk about affection, of course, it will include intimacy, but anyone who's married for any amount of time more than a week would agree with me today that affection is a lot more than just intimacy, a lot more. In fact, there are women and there are men both who will go down the road of deeper affection than they're comfortable with just to get some type of affection. They're not really looking for the really deep affection. They don't really want it. They just want some affection, any affection. They just want someone to hug them. They just want someone to be near them. And so they're willing to go against that warning signal of their body. Don't do this. This isn't good. They're willing to ignore that warning signal just to be held by anyone, a complete stranger. Why is that? I'll tell you why. God designed the human body to need affection. God created humanity. We all have this same need. It's a common need. Everyone, men, women, adults, children, doesn't matter. Married, unmarried, every single person, because God created this way, we all need affection. We need to be loved. Now, I want to clarify, not all need the same type of affection. There are some who don't actually need to be hugged. They shudder to be hugged, even by close family members. Doesn't mean they don't need affection. They just need affection in a different way. There are some, I mean, like, they'd be in their happy place if someone just walked around them all day hugging them. Like, they walked around, and everywhere they went, they were being hugged all the time, right? Everywhere. There's some like that. Okay, that's great. Nothing wrong with that. So some need affection constantly physically. Some need affection, just the physical part of it's not too exciting for them. So don't think, oh, well, they don't want to be loved and they do. No, they both want to be loved. They both need to be loved. And if God put either one of these people in your life, your job, parent, for the child, is to figure out which way they need to be loved, not which way you want to love them. Because some of you parents, you're the huggers. And so you literally walk around hugging your kids all the time, like won't letting go. And your kid's like, nah, mom, let go of me. And you're like, no, I'm going to hold you tighter. And you will not let go of them. Now, within reason, I understand that. You parents are just kind of being goofy with your kids. I get it. But look, at some point, you have to understand your child loves probably different than you do. They receive love differently than you. They give it differently than you. They interpret it differently than you. It doesn't mean they, well, my child, what's wrong with my child? They don't want to be loved. No, they just don't want to be loved in the way you're giving it. Well, that's their problem, not mine. Yeah, no, it's your problem, not theirs. Your problem is you don't love your child enough to figure out how they want to be loved and love them in that way. If your child's the hugger, love them with hugs. Well, I don't like to hug. Well, that's not your child's fault. Get over it. Hug your kid. Your kid wants to be loved with hugs? I don't care if you don't like hugging them. You hug them. And don't tell them that, by the way. Your child loves to kiss you. Maybe they're young enough still where they enjoy that. Well, then let them kiss you on the cheek and you kiss them back on the cheek. Well, I'm not a big kisser. I don't care. Your child needs to be kissed on the cheek and on the forehead. That's the way they receive love. And if you don't do that, they're going to think, what? You don't love them. Same with spouses. Boy, marriage is tough, isn't it? Marriage is tough, especially when you don't love the same way. Your spouse receives love when you say nice things. That's how they hear love from you. Hey, you're beautiful. Good job. I love that dinner. Man, you are so talented. You deserve that raise. You deserve that promotion. Boy, you're going far in life. You are so amazing. These things that it's like, I am so loved. And you never even touched them, not once. Didn't hold hands with them, didn't hug them. I mean, you sit on the couch, literally on opposite sides of the couch, and you're just throwing compliments at this person. Husband, wife, whatever. Throwing compliments at them, and they're just like over there like, oh, I'm in cloud nine. You're not even like 6 inches close to them. And they feel so loved because their love language, the way they like to be loved, is what you say. You like to be loved, again, going back to the physical affection, and you love to be hugged, you love to hold hands. And so you're saying, oh, you're so awesome. They say, no, you're awesome. You're so great. No, you're. And they're trying to return to you the compliments because they say, if I feel loved this way, surely you do. And so they're returning the compliments. Basically, that's their way of saying, I love you too. But you don't receive love that way, do you? You receive love through the hug. But your wife won't hug you. Not because she hates you, but because she doesn't understand that's the way you give and receive love. She thinks in her head she is loving you by telling you. And you're thinking, well, if you love me, why wouldn't you hug me? What, am I repulsive to you? Do you only sit next to me when we're in bed? And it's a twin bed and there's nowhere else to go. I mean, like we got a small bed, you can't leave. You got to be there. Is that the only time we're close to each other? You see, folks, affection isn't just physical. It can be. It is often. But everyone needs to be loved. Your job is to figure out in which way do the people in your life receive love, give it to them in that way. And if it is affection, physical affection, then boy, you shower them with that physical affection. You shower them with kisses, you shower them, you know, with hugs, you hold their hand, you sit next to them on the couch. Just as if you receive love through words and someone says, I can't believe you did that. That was the dumbest thing ever. Now, someone could say that to me and I would just be like, whatever, because I don't receive love through words. It would be like water off a duck's back for me. I wouldn't even care. I'd be like, well, you're stupid. You know, if I'm stupid, we're both stupid, whatever. Everyone's stupid. It wouldn't bother me. You know, it'd bother you. Why? Because you receive love through words, so when words are harsh, it hurts you more than it does me. Because words don't mean much to me. You know what I am? I'm service. I'm an action guy. Your actions mean a lot more to me than your words. Probably a lot of those in this room too, right? You receive love by what people do for you. Well, I cleaned the house. You didn't clean the house for me. You cleaned the house because it was messy. What have you done for me? So it works. Actions. That's what speaks loudly to you. But here's the thing, guys. So many people, they are cruel with their words to the very people who receive love through words, and you're destroying them. It's the same thing with physical affection. If they receive love through physical affection and you literally go sit down and watch a movie, sit on the couch next to them, they scoot over and then you're married and you scoot over 6 inches away from them, that's the equivalent of you're stupid, verbally saying you're stupid. They are feeling unloved. And you say, well, I don't feel good right now, or I don't think I look good, or I don't want to be hugged. It's not about you. It's about your loved one. And you scooting away from them is the same as saying, you're stupid, I don't like you. Learn how your family needs to be loved and love them that way. Everyone needs to be loved. It's a common need. We see in verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. I mean, there's some people where that common need of physical affection is so strong that it needs to be addressed in marriage. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, if that's the case for you, that your need for physical affection is so strong that it has to be taken care of in marriage, he says, man, get a wife, get a husband, get married then. Because it's better, much better to receive that affection in marriage in the proper way than outside of marriage, where damage can be done to the relationship when that kind of affection is received in a way God does not design it to be, outside of marriage. Letter B, physical affection is more than just a feeling. It's a fulfillment of the human soul. Even those that don't enjoy hugs, kissing, holding hands, even those, there is something about a sincere, prolonged hug. You'll find someone that they don't maybe like to be hugged, but if they're just really, really upset. Normally they wouldn't want to be hugged, but if you're someone they trust and you're not going to cause them to feel weird when you hug them, maybe you're a parent, a sibling, a spouse, right, a child. And normally they don't like hugs. If they're just crying, sobbing, and you just go, nothing intimate about it, you just hug them and don't let go. And you just hold them tight. You are literally putting a Band-Aid on their soul. You are putting a bandage on their spirit, something that cannot be touched with the human body. It is contact between the human body that affects the human soul. Your kids are hurting. They're going through things they don't understand. I started the message. You know, sometimes our body knows things our brains can't comprehend. Sometimes our body tries to process things that our brains can't process, and so there's confusion there, and your kids are confused. They just know this. They know they're hurting. And you say, well, how can I fix their problems? If they don't know what the problem is, what can I do? You can hug them. You can give them that physical affection. My kids don't like to be hugged. I get that, and I understand that. I'm not saying all day, every day. But if you go up to your room, and your child is just in bed, blanket over their head, and it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, something is wrong. Don't sit on the bed and say, honey, I'm here if you need me, and then walk out. You take the blanket back, you sit them up, and you just hold them. You don't even have to say anything. If you want to say something, here's the best thing you can say. You know I love you. You know I love you. If you want to talk, I'm here. If not, I'm still here. I love you. And it's going to be that physical affection between you and your child that's going to heal their soul. Maybe not permanently, because to permanently heal, there probably needs to be a conversation sometime soon. It's probably just going to be a Band-Aid, but that Band-Aid can often be enough to get them to the next step where they'll want to have the conversation. How much more with your spouse? Husbands, you come home late. You eat dinner, and you think that because you're in the same house with your wife, everything's okay. Everything's not okay. If your wife has tears in her eyes, it needs to be addressed with affection. I have learned a lot of things in marriage. I've been married now 15 years. I'll tell you one of them I've learned. One I've learned. Women don't want men to always fix their problems. Amen, right, women?
Amen.
Amen. Now, sometimes ladies are looking for advice. Guys, they'll tell you when they want your advice. I mean, like, if they're like 18, just married, maybe they don't know. But, I mean, anything past, you know, like teenager, young adult, they're not stupid. If the woman wants advice, she'll ask for your advice. The stupidity is on the guy's side, thinking every time they're upset, they want you to fix them. Guys, they don't want us to fix them all the time. They just want us to love them. That's what they want. If God has been gracious enough to you to give you a woman who loves you, don't think you have to fix her. You have to love her. Including your daughters, men. Don't try to fix your daughters. Love your daughters. Love your wives. And don't love your wives the way you love your daughters. Don't treat your wife like she is your daughter. Doesn't want to be loved that way. She wants to be loved as a partner, as a friend, not as a daughter. You're not her dad. She doesn't need another dad. She needs the man who will love her like a husband. And men, you being in the same house is not showing affection. You providing enough money so she can buy the things she likes that. It's not affection. Well, isn't that enough? Look, if she's only with you because you buy her things, she'll be with someone else who buys her nicer things. If she's only with you because you gave her a house, she'll just go to someone with a bigger house. If you think that your role in life is to ensure that she has a car, so go to someone who has two cars. Your job as a husband is more than that. She's with you because she wants you. She chose you to love her. That's why she's with you. That's your job. First and foremost, love her. Give her affection. Physical affection heals the soul. It fulfills us. Parent to child, child to parent, by the way, especially single parents. I know that single parents, you don't have the spouse to give that to you. Hey, again, in an appropriate manner, you know, children hugging their mom, and that could be so healing for the mom and for the dad. And a single parent giving it to the child is so good for the child. Let's stop for a moment. We are too busy. Let's stop. When is the last time I really showed physical affection in an appropriate way to the people in my life? If it hasn't been soon, it needs to be soon. A common need, letter C. God designed the need for affection to be fulfilled in marriage. Verse number 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that is the sin of having intimate affection in a way that God designed only between a husband and a wife. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. I grew up in a home, both parents, never divorced. I was very, very blessed. And I know that I was blessed to have the same parents my whole life. I could probably say easily half of you in this room did not have that experience. Half of you, step-parents, single parent, you're not, that doesn't make your single mom who fought for you any worse or better of a person. It's just that was your experience in life. And I know I'm blessed to have had both my mom and my dad my whole life. But my eyes have been open. When I became an adult, after leaving college and talking with people, my eyes were open to just how many relationships don't last. I had friends whose parents are divorced. I knew it was there. I did not know how prevalent broken relationships were. I mean, how could I? I was, 15, living my own world. I was selfish. I wasn't looking at other people. And then once I became an adult, man, it seems very likely to me, if I was to guess, that the chances of you getting married and ending up in a broken relationship are higher than the chances of a committed relationship that doesn't break. Chances are higher you're going to end up in a broken relationship. That saddens me. It doesn't have to be that way. Now, we're going to have a whole other part of this series about marriage and divorce, how that looks in the Bible, when it happens, what's the next steps. I will deal with that practically. So let's not get ahead of ourselves. Today, though, let's talk about this. God wants you to understand that the need for physical affection, and really, honestly, I think the need for even a deep emotional affection needs to be in marriage. It's dangerous when it's not. No one else, I discovered that people who've been through broken relationships are very wary of entering another one, rightly so. Totally get it. Don't blame them one bit. But just because they're wary of entering a new relationship doesn't mean they no longer have the physical need for affection or the emotional need for affection. They still have it. They still want it. So they get it, but they just don't take the step of commitment. Why? They're scared. If I take that step of commitment, they're going to leave me too. But I still want what a marriage provides, the fulfillment, emotional, physical fulfillment. I still want that. I just can't take the step of commitment. And I just want to be clear with you guys, as a pastor, as a spiritual leader, as a man of God, knows God's word in and out, that's wrong. You can justify it. You can have your reasons. Well, we're not married legally, but, we've been living together 5 years, 10 years. We might as well be husband and wife. Well, then why don't you just seal the deal? You tell me you might as well, then why don't you? Well, exactly. You can say well all you want. It's not a marriage if it's not a marriage. The government looks at us as, living together. What does God think? That's what I want to know, not what the government thinks about your relationship. I don't care what the government thinks. What does God think about your relationship? I get it, guys. I get it. God doesn't love you any less if you're in that situation, all right? If you are sitting here today and you are living with someone who's not your wife or your husband, God doesn't love you less. God doesn't love me more. But what did I say earlier? God loves you too much to leave you there. And God uses truth to say, here's the better place to be. The better place to be is the fulfillment and the commitment, not just one or the other. Hey, what good is a marriage if you've got commitment and no fulfillment? It's a sham. What good is living together if you've got the fulfillment and not the commitment? Guess what? It's a sham. Adultery is when we are gaining that fulfillment outside of a committed marriage. God's not pleased with that. You can justify it. You can excuse it. You can say it's okay culturally. You show me in God's word where God's okay with that. Well, let's have a conversation then. Until then, just understand something. You are not reaching the full potential of your relationship with God or that person you claim to love if you're not doing it within the realm of the Bible. If you're loving that person in a way outside the truth of the Bible, I'm not saying you don't love them. You're not loving them the way you should. And you're not loving them the way God wants you to. All right, enough of that. Common need. We've all got it. Everyone does, children and adults. It's your job to fulfill that common need in the appropriate way in which in the people's lives that God has brought into yours. So, marriage and affection, letter A, or number one, common need. Number two, a special bond. You see, marriage is better than cohabitation because marriage includes a commitment that cohabitation does not. You see, I'm just going to be straight up with you guys. Cohabitation is just selfish. Cohabitation is getting all my physical needs without promising that I'll always be here for you. That's selfish. Whereas marriage says, I'm getting, but I also promise to give. That's the difference. Well, we do that cohabitation too. Oh, no, but there's no commitment to keep doing that. Marriage, you've made the I do, sickness and in health, better or for worse, till death do us part. You've committed to that. And so now you're not taking only. You're saying, I'm going to give as well. Guys, should I use a handheld mic? Because I'm hearing some popping on that. All right, I'm going to use a white mic. All right. Letter A, the foundation for marriage is a principle of selfless love. Foundation for marriage. What is the part of marriage that if it breaks, everything else falls? Well, it's not money, all right? Let me just say that. If your money falls apart, you lose a job, you don't have the finances you want, your marriage can still be strong. It's not which side of the tracks you live on. It's not the house you have, how big it is. That falls apart. You end up in a part of town you're not particularly thrilled about. You can still have a strong marriage. It's not what part of the country. It's not who you're around, family or not. These things come and go up and down, good and bad. Marriage can still be strong. You know what? If it leaves, the marriage follows it. Selfless love. When you no longer selflessly love your spouse, that's when the marriage crumbles, and boy, it crumbles fast. Now, some people want to lie to themselves and say, well, you know, I do love my spouse. They know I love them. Everything's okay. They got blinders on, and I don't know why they're so shocked 5 years down the road when they get the paper saying I want a divorce or sooner. They should have seen it coming. If you don't love your spouse the way they need to be loved, the way they receive love, selflessly, please do not play the victim. And don't act like you're shocked when they say, I'm done. I've had enough. Why would I stay with you when you're not following through with your commitment of loving me like you promised in our marriage vows? The foundation for marriage, selfless love, verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Benevolence, kindness, what they need. Let the husband give the wife what she needs, and let the wife give the husband what he needs. And I don't mean like he really needs to be smacked, so I'm going to smack him kind of need. I mean, what are the emotional, physical, and even spiritual needs that you can address in the marriage? You better do that. What does your wife need spiritually? She needs a partner who loves God and can direct her towards God. That's what she needs spiritually. What does a wife need physically? A man who will not take advantage of her physically, but a man who will appreciate her physically. What does a wife need emotionally? A man who will support her and push her towards success, not drag her down to destruction. There's a whole lot of other things she needs. My wife tells me every day. I'm joking, my wife. At some point I had to say something, honey. I'm sorry. There are a lot of things that women need. This is just some of them. What do men need? Men need something similar. We need the support, emotional support, that we're doing what's right by our family and not destroying everything and messing everything up. We need the physical affection from women that we're attracted to, from women that we love, from our wives. We need that physical affection in a healthy way. We need the spiritual. We need the spiritual encouragement that we are doing right by our families, and that our love for God is not going in vain in our family, and that, the wife and that the children appreciate our spiritual leadership. Selflessly, you give yourself to your spouse. You know, a lot of people, their marriage breaks apart because they didn't even start it the right way. Most people, in my experience of marriage counseling, and my experience of talking with people who are getting married or have been married, they enter into the marriage with the thought of, I can't wait to get married because of all the things I'll get in marriage. I'll get that physical affection, you know, whenever I want it, hugs, whatever, on a deeper level. I can't wait to get the emotional support. I can't wait to, get a woman who's always going to be there for me and give me whatever I need and take care of me and wash my clothes and, make my food. And I can't wait to get all these things. Well, don't be shocked when that marriage falls apart fast. The wives, you know, some young girls, I can't wait to get married and get a man who will always respect me. And I can't wait to get in a marriage and a man who will always tell me how pretty I am. Why do you think that? Because he always does now. He's always writing me poems and letters and sending me roses, honey. You know, a year into that marriage, that's gonna stop real fast. All right, there's a reason why guys are all lovey-dovey before marriage, and this is not the right place to tell you the reason. If you don't know it, ask your parents or someone else. There's a reason why guys are really romantic before marriage, and then after about a week to a month, some guys a little longer, that reason starts to deteriorate. So, these girls and these guys, they get married, and they're so excited because of what they can get. That's not a biblical marriage. A biblical marriage says, I'm so excited because I can't wait to give. I can't wait to give to this person I love everything that I've got. My life, my future, my support. I can't wait to give them everything. And then the spouse feels the same way. I also can't wait to give. All right. This is going to be fantastic. But you know what? Most of you in the room, if you're at that point now, most of you, you didn't start at that point, did you? No, you started at that can't wait to get, right? And only after years of pain and literal suffering did you finally realize, bulb came on. It's not about getting, it's about giving. You were told that in Sunday school. You've known that since you were a child. You just never applied it to actual life, marriage. Oh, it applies in marriage too. More blessed is it to give than to receive, definitely in marriage. The marriage is more blessed when both are giving rather than receiving. Now, here's the great thing. When both give, both will receive. And you say, well, Pastor Russ, I got a problem. I'm giving, and I ain't receiving. Well, I got the answer for you. The answer is you seriously need to sit down with your spouse and say, hey, just be honest with them. Stop trying to play games. Stop trying to circle dates on the calendar and put on there, would love to go out to eat, circle red, question mark. Stop playing games and just tell them like it and say, look, I've been hurt. I love you. You know I love you, but I'm hurt. I've been hurt for 5 years. I've been hurt for 10 years. I've been hurt since the beginning of our marriage because I feel like I only give and never receive. Now, here's what your spouse is going to say. Well, that's a lie. And they're going to start listening. Let's not get too personal now, guys. This isn't a counseling session, okay? Oh, boy. All right. Don't want to be in that car on the ride home. All right. The spouse is going to start listing all the things they've done for you. And they're going to say, where have you been the last 5 years? Here's all the stuff I've done. What's wrong with you? Haven't you paying attention? And it's your job to stand up for love, stand up for truth, and say, you know what? I don't need those things. What? What do you mean you don't need money? You don't need food? No. If I needed money and food, I could honestly, I'm not saying I want to, I'm just telling you, I can get a job and live on my own and feed myself. You don't have to feed me. I'm not a baby. What about money? Yeah, I could work. I could get a job myself. I don't need your money. I'm not married to you because I need your money. I don't need your food. Here's the things I do need. And you start giving those and say, I need your time. I need your affection, like Pastor Russ said today. That's what I need. Well, I've been giving that to you as well. Look, you might think you've been giving it, but you haven't. You've been giving it in the way you want to give it, not in the way I need to receive it.
Here's how I want to receive it. Now, hopefully the conversation, if they really love you and they're willing to listen, hopefully you, the two of you, can figure out what you got to figure out and head towards success. If you can't, then my suggestion is counseling. Don't be afraid of counseling. Counseling's not a dirty word. The Bible says it is the wise who receive counseling. The Bible says that wise kings will surround themselves with counselors before making big decisions. Only fools ignore counsel. In the Christian circle, the church, counseling should never be a dirty word. Counseling is a path to success. Get some counseling. From me, I've counseled. We've got Joseph Montalvo, almost a licensed family therapist this summer, right, Joseph? We've got counselors in this church. It doesn't even have to be in this church. There are other good counselors outside of this church. Get some counseling. Find success. The foundation for marriage is the principle of selfless love. It is not selfish love to what can I get, it's what can I give. And when you both do that, your marriage is on the track to success. Letter C, marriage is not a master-servant relationship. It is a partner-friend relationship. Verse number 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And a lot of guys just want to stop there. Okay, we're done. Close the Bible. Let's go home. The wife, whatever I want, the wife gives me. All right, as strongly as you feel about that, here we go. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. You know what I love about real debates? Is whatever argument works for one side has to work for the other side. The problem is most people aren't really debating. Most people are just arguing. And so whatever works for me doesn't work for you. The argument is only one-sided. It doesn't go both ways. When you're at that point in your marriage, you got a big problem. So men, if you say, look, I have needs, you know, physical, emotional, spiritual needs. It's my wife's job to fulfill them. Actually, women, he's right. It is your job to fulfill them. But it's just as right for women to say, I've also got needs, and my husband needs to fulfill those. Men, she's right too. You're both right. It is your job description to fulfill the needs of your spouse. Not to take, but to give. It is not a master-servant relationship. It's not the wife bossing the husband around. It's not the husband bossing the wife around. They are both partners and hopefully still friends. Serving God together. And a partner and a friend is going to want to be there for their partner and friend, because a wise partner recognizes what's good for my partner is good for me. If you are foolish enough to go into 50-50% business relationship with someone else, I would not do that. But if you're going to do that, you'd recognize that in a business relationship, if you own it 50-50 down the middle, split down the middle, whatever's good for your business partner is good for the business, which is good for you. And when you attack your business partner, the business falls apart, you fall apart. Marriage is that on a much higher level. And some of you men, you go home and you attack your wives, your family falls apart, you really think you're going to walk out of that unscathed? I mean, literally, some of you walk out scathed, literally scathed. Some of you emotionally, some physically, but look, your wife can only put up with so much. Wives, husbands can only put up with so much. It is our job to understand we are partners and friends in the relationship. It is not a master-servant either way. A special bond in the marriage, that's the way God designed it. Number 3, a dangerous practice. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye give yourself to fasting and prayer. Defrauding has the idea of holding back the needs of your spouse. I think the practical, literal definition here with verse 5 would be the effectual, the physical affection that is needed in the marriage. Don't hold back from your spouse that physical affection that is needed in the marriage for a long time. It says you can for a short time, fasting and prayer when necessary, but come back together again, giving your spouse their needs. Why? So that you're not tempted by Satan, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, let me explain that. That's a big word, incontinency. It means excess. It means not the inability to control yourself. Now, a lot of people would look at that verse and say, yeah, I mean, if the wife's not, you know, affectionate towards the husband, the man can't control himself, and so he's going to go out and find the affection somewhere else. Well, that's, I don't believe what the verse is saying. I mean, a man should be able to control himself whether he's getting affection from his wife or not. What it's saying here in verse 5 is the excess, not of I need physical affection, and if my wife doesn't get it for me, give it to me, I'll get it somewhere else, but the excess of I want to be so spiritual, and I want to fast and pray so much, can you believe this? An excess of spirituality, actually hurts your marriage. Whoa! Are we reading the same Bible? Because I'm pretty sure my Bible wouldn't say that. There's such a thing as an excess of spirituality? Yeah. If all you're doing is fasting and praying in your room all day and you never see your kids for 5 years, you think that's a problem? You better believe it's a problem. Well, I was fasting and praying for them. They needed to see you in 5 years. Well, they saw me from afar praying for them. That's not only what they need. You can have an excess, so much working in the ministry. You know how many pastors, their marriages fall apart? Not because they're sleeping around, because they are so engaged with ministry. An excess of ministry work. Their wives say, I'm done. And they walk away. Guess what those men lose? Their wife and their ministry. Because of an excess of spiritual sacrifice and service. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, it's not the excess of spiritual sacrifice. For a lot of men, it's the excess of physical, meaning I got to put on the hours at work. I got to be there overtime. I got to be there weekends. And yes, a family needs to be taken care of. And men, I applaud you for doing the hard thing and long hours. You know, that's actually honorable, but only to a point. Once you cross the line of you're no longer helping your family, and now that excess of time spent at work actually hurts your family, it's no longer honorable. It's honorable for a Christian to spend time in prayer or fasting, but when you cross the line of so much prayer and fasting, you're not around your wife or your kids, it's no longer honorable. That's what I believe verse 5 is talking about. An excess of what someone would say is normally good. Well, it's only good until it's bad, when it affects other people in a way that's dangerous, a dangerous practice. So here we go. Letter A. Withholding affection from your spouse is an act of an emotional abuse. Can't say it much clearer than that. When you do not show affection to your husband or your wife, you are an abuser. Just say it like it is and own it. At least stop lying to yourself. Stop trying to, you know, it's funny. You know what often is the case? Abusers often claim they're the victim. I'm the victim here, not as you're yelling, screaming, and swearing, you know, literally swearing at your wife. I'm the victim, you, and then saying all these kinds of things. What? How is that even possible? You're the one raising your voice. You're the one swearing, and you're the one saying you're the victim. The only one that believes that is you. No one else believes that. Men, stop playing the victim and recognize that if you are not showing affection, physical, emotional, spiritual affection to your spouse, your wife, you are not the victim. You're the abuser. Wives, same thing. Well, I'm so spiritual, I would never hold my husband's hand in church. Okay, we're not that kind of church. You can hold his hand. It's okay. I would never hug my husband outside of the bedroom. What are you even talking about? This is 2021. Are we living in the same century? And you think that your spiritual condition of never showing affection to your spouse somehow makes you a better person? It doesn't. You're probably bordering on the line of abuse. I would never embarrass my kids by hugging them or showing them affection in public. You know what? Go ahead and embarrass them. They'll get over it. They need affection. Withholding affection withholding affection from your spouse. It's abuse, guys. It's abuse. Recognize we all have that need, that common need, right? It's your job to give it, and when you don't, you're the abuser. Letter B. If you do not provide affection to your spouse, someone else might. Dangerous practice. I'm so busy, just can't be home with my spouse. I'm so busy at home, I can't be with my spouse. I mean, some of you guys, you don't work the long hours. You come home, but then you're tinkering around in the garage or the basement. Who knows what you're doing, playing video games. I mean, look, guys, I'm going to tell you a secret about myself. I actually been a gamer my whole life. I started on the regular Nintendo set. That was my first one, Mario, through and through. I love Mario. Still to this day. In fact, I'm going to go home and play Smash Brothers with my daughter today. She asked me on the ride to church. She said, Dad, can we play today? I said, sure. We'll play Switch when we get home. She said, can we play Smash Brothers? I said, sure, Sydney. We'll play Smash Brothers. I love Mario. I think it's fun. Gaming's not a problem. You know, most guys my age, we grew up on games. And it's not, you're not a bad person for playing games. And some of you older guys, you're like, what? He's playing games at 37? Yeah, I play games at 37. It's fun. I like it. But I want to tell you this. There's an excess of gaming, right? Excess where now it's taking away from your family, taking away from your marriage, and that causes great damage and danger to your kids and to your wife. Dangerous practice. And if you don't show attention to your spouse, someone else may. You don't show attention to your kids, someone else will. And someone you probably don't want showing attention. And by the time you realize it, it'll be too late. Your wife's already got the divorce papers ready for you to sign. By the time you realize it with your kids, it'll be too late. Your kids are already staying with someone else, have left you. If not physically, they've checked out emotionally for years. By the time you realize it, there's probably no going back. So what did I tell you at the beginning of this message, and what did I tell our middle schoolers? The best time to know truth is when? Before you need to know it. Some of you, I hope none of you are there yet. None of you have lost your kids, I hope. None of you have lost your spouse. This is the best time to know that truth, not after it happens. Start changing now. Because if you don't now, there will come a point when you finally realize it. There will not be an amount of change that will matter. They're going to leave you. The spouse and kids will leave you. If you don't show them affection, someone else may. And that other person may not love them the way you do and is probably looking for something else from them. Letter C, and we're done. Do not consider your connection with God as an excuse to ignore your connection with your spouse. Verse 5, you can pray and fast, but come together again, because if you don't, Satan will tempt you, and Satan will tempt them. God, and the closer you get to God, will not draw you away from your family. You know what I've learned? The closer I get to God, the closer I am to my wife. The closer I get to God, the closer I am to my children and to God's people, his children. So you say, Pastor Russ, how can I evaluate my relationship with God? You can do that by evaluating your relationship with people. That's what we're told in the epistles. Don't tell me you love God if you don't love his people, we're told. It doesn't work that way. Are you close to your spouse? No. Well, then you're not close to God. Well, it's not my fault. It's their fault. You know what? If you really love your spouse, have that hard conversation. I've had it. They won't listen. Get counseling. They won't get counseling. Well, at that point, you got to make some hard choices. I hope you're not there yet. But stop playing the victim. Be proactive. What is the foundation for all relationships? Not love, selfless love. Because there's different definitions of love. There's lust love. There's emotional up and down love. I'm in love today. I'm out of love tomorrow. I love a Snickers bar versus I love my wife. I hope it's two different things. Different definitions of love. Selfless love will win the day in your marriage. Men and women who are not married, you better make sure that before you do get married, the person you're dating, the person you're engaged to, is committed to that kind of godly, selfless love. You have some hard conversations. Easier to have those hard conversations before marriage than after marriage, after you've signed the dotted line and went on the honeymoon. It is really hard to have it then. So ask them, what are you hoping to get out of marriage? If they start listing things, run away. They should say, you know what? I'm actually hoping to give something in marriage. That's when you know you found the right one. Marriage is not about getting, it's about giving. Selfless love. God gave us an example. Let's follow it.